Throughout the Gospels, we are told about the miracles that Jesus worked. Here, healing a man of leprosy. The Gospels teach us in many ways. Among the lessons that we learn is the meaning of suffering and the purpose of pain. In the last analysis, there's only one real mystery in life. The one that touches each one of us personally, and that is the mystery of suffering. Why? Why does God allow not just someone, but everyone, the opportunity of suffering? As we read the scriptures, and especially the Gospels, we find there are four reasons that in God's providence He allowed pain then and He allowed suffering in our own lives. First of all, to keep us humble. We are all naturally, spontaneously, inevitably, constantly prone to pride. Suffering makes us realize, change the sentence. Suffering should make us realize how helpless we are by ourselves. God's first purpose, therefore, is to make us and then keep us humble. And the essence of humility is the realization of my total and complete dependence on God. Why? Does God allow us to suffer? Physically, psychologically, spiritually, socially, mentally. Why? So that we might pray. Pain and prayer go together. Realizing how helpless we are to cope with whatever trials the Lord sends us, we pray. Can you imagine where we'd be now? How many of us would be at Mass this morning unless over the years God had so generously and providentially provided us with suffering. Suffering brings us to our knees, so we will pray. Then, throughout the Gospels, Christ's miracles of healing strengthen the faith of those who, having asked, have their prayers heard. And we should, as a matter of course, expect God to work miracles in our lives. That's why He's God, to remind us of His divine power over His creatures. Divine power over His creatures. There wouldn't be any creatures except for God. Suffering is meant to strengthen our faith. And finally, suffering in the providence of God is meant to evoke from us gratitude to a good God whose very goodness we come to appreciate because we've had our share of suffering, pain, difficulties, problems, insoluble problems. That's why God sends us insoluble problems. So then once He solves them for us, having humbly betaken ourselves to prayer, we are grateful. And gratitude is the bedrock for love. Realizing how good God has been to us, our hearts move toward Him, and reminding ourselves daily of the blessings that God has given us, especially by relieving us of suffering, by solving our problems, by answering our needs. We thank Him and we love Him. Lord Jesus, during your public life, visibly here on earth, you worked many miracles of healing, of curing, of relieving the sufferings of your contemporaries then. Dear Jesus, you are here on earth, physically, bodily present in the Holy Eucharist. Teach us the purpose in your divine mind for the trials in our lives, than by coming to you and asking for your help, we might realize how helpless we are and grow in humility, that we might come to you in prayer, that our faith in you might be strengthened and our grateful love might be inspired, because, dear Savior, here on earth we are to possess you in suffering, and provided we have done so humbly, prayerfully, with faith and gratitude, He will possess you in heaven, which is the place of everlasting happiness, and, dear Jesus, and no pain. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Throughout the Advent season, and now during the Christmas season, it is remarkable how much prominence is given to St. John the Baptist. And the reason is because John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the rest of the great prophets of the old law all came before Jesus was in the world. John was a contemporary of Jesus. His task was to identify the Messiah, not as one who was to come, but as one who has come. And the key to John's role as a precursor of Jesus is the stress that John placed found the main reason why Christ came into the world, and that was to redeem a sinful world from the consequences of its sin. John was baptizing. He was not administering the sacrament of baptism. That Jesus instituted. And we're told that Jesus baptized and then told his disciples just before his ascension into heaven to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is no more profound truth than to realize that Christ came into the world to remove sin. That's the main purpose of baptism, to remove sin. And that's the main reason we're in this life, to resist temptations to sin and die in the grace of God. In a world that is lost, I feel safe and sane. In large measure, in a country like ours, has lost all sense of sin. Sin as an offense against the just God is the only thing on earth that we should be afraid of. Nothing else. And the word is nothing else. And I repeat, nothing else in the world is really, fundamentally evil. Nothing except sin. Pain, suffering, all that the world calls evil, in God's providence, is meant as a means to both expiate sin and to grow in sanctity. It is sin that we are mainly to avoid. Sin we are to resist. Sin that we are to make reparation for. Because whatever else the word Jesus means, it means the one who has saved us from our sins. Lord Jesus, in a world that is sinning deeply, criminally, in the world, dear Jesus, that has legalized sin, open our eyes to realize why you came into the world, that you might save us from sin in this world and from the consequences of sin in everlasting punishment in the world to come. Mary, Mother of God, refuge of sinners, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is the feast of the baptism of our Lord. As we know, St. John the Baptist, who we call the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist did baptize. That's why he's called John the Baptist. But the baptism of John the Baptist was not the sacrament of baptism. The purpose of John the Baptist's baptism was to have the first people be immersed in water and confess their sins. John the Baptist's baptism, therefore, was a preparation for our sacrament of baptism. Our Lord, as we believe, is God Himself who became man to redeem us from our sins. Our Lord, therefore, was not a sinner. Christ did not need to either admit his sinfulness, because he had no sins, or less still, be forgiven for sins he had never committed. Why then did Jesus allow himself to be baptized by John? It was not because Christ was a sinner, nor did Christ have to be redeemed, but our Lord became man and allowed, from the beginning of his public ministry, allowed himself to be considered a sinner. And during his whole life, Although more than once, Jesus proclaimed his divinity, yet, as we know, his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, not only thought that Jesus was a sinner, they claimed he was a blasphemer. And finally, therefore, when our Lord was condemned to death and crucified, he died on the cross with a reputation for being not only a sinner, but a criminal. Crucified as he was between two condemned criminals, today's feast of our Lord's baptism is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, which lasted 3 years. It began, therefore, by our Lord telling John, I want you to be baptized. John knew that Jesus did not need the baptism that John was administering. In fact, remember, John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Yet Jesus insisted on being baptized. Now we need to get this lesson. Jesus wanted to be baptized by John so that he would start his public ministry by an act of, what shall we call it, humility or humiliation. Of having everyone except John believe that Jesus was a sinner who needed to admit his sinfulness and obtain God's mercy by being baptized in the Jordan River. But we know what happened when our Lord was baptized, as we'll find out from the Gospel. The Father appears, Heavenly Father, declaring that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But I repeat the big lesson from today's feast is that we should never run away from humiliation. Am I making sense? Jesus, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the living God who became man, yet this Jesus allowed himself to be baptized in order that in the eyes of his contemporaries our Lord would be considered what, Daniel? A sinner. There are many lessons from today's feast, but I know of none that is more important than that we should welcome, never run away from, what? Humiliation. And leave it to God. Oh, how many ways, how many times God will provide us.
The Lord be with you.
A reading from
the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he saw two boats moored by the side of the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a short distance from the shore. Then remaining seated, he continued to teach the crowd from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have been hard at it all night long and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will lower the net." Upon doing this, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets were at the breaking point. They signaled to their mates in the other boat to come and help them. These came, and together they filled the two boats until they nearly sank. At the sight of this, Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For indeed, amazement at the catch he had made seized him and all his companions, as well as James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." With that, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and became his followers. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Nevertheless, they left everything and became his followers. We believe that God became man to save the world. God is God, cannot suffer or die. That is why God became man, so he might be able to suffer and die. Why? Because the penalty for sin is suffering and death. And God in his mercy took on our own human nature and then lived among us and then suffered and died on the cross. That's the first reason that God became man, that he might have a human body and a human soul that could both suffer, and that his body and soul could separate at death. But not only did God become man so he might be able to suffer and die, God became man that he might have a free will with which he could willingly suffer and die. Everybody suffers. Everybody. We come into the world crying, and unless we're totally anesthetized, we leave the world in a spasm of pain. This is the Valley of Tears. God then became man, first reason, that he might be able to suffer and die, and then with his human free will might voluntarily choose to suffer. And if there is one thing we need to learn from Jesus Christ, it is not merely to put up with suffering, not merely even to endure pain. If we're to be like him, strange language, we should choose, want to, say that again, we should choose, we should want to suffer. And I've been telling people over the years, there are only two mysteries in our faith, finally. The mystery of the Holy Trinity in heaven, in God, and the mystery of human liberty in us. And the highest purpose to which we can put our free will is to choose, want to. I didn't give homilies like this 20 or 30 years ago. I was still naive. I know better now. The highest purpose for which we have a free will is to choose, accept, want to, experience the pain that is part of all of our lives. When God does whatever He does for us, that we enjoy. You want to sing hallelujah. Glory be to the name of God. But when we have suffering, and my friends, the most painful suffering is not in the body. I can speak from experience. Almost think I'm boasting to anyone some long-term hospitalizations. The most painful suffering you're called upon to endure is in the soul. Give me a dagger any day. I have the experience. Shouldn't have done it. 2:30 in the morning, walking up Manhattan, living in New York then. Winter night, saw a man coming towards me. As we met, he grabbed me by the shoulder, pulled out, I'm guessing, 15-inch dagger, headed against my chest. I don't know how long. He kept telling me, "You're scared, aren't you?" I kept talking. I wouldn't be telling the story. He didn't let me go. But give me a dagger any day compared to some people's tongue. Oh, the pain. The pain of the human soul experiences over the ingratitude of someone for whom we've done so much. The most memorable retreat I've ever given was to the residence of the Little Sisters of the Poor in Palatine, outside of Chicago. 5-day retreat. Over 200 aged people. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Their own children, not a few living in Chicago, never visited their parents. That's pain. We are living in an age of massive infidelity. My student at the university in New York came to class one evening, had his youngest child with him, most unusual for a graduate class in theology. His wife left him with 6 children. Infidelity. Husbands unfaithful to their wives. Wives to their husbands. we now read in all the secular papers how the evil spirit has bewitched so many priests and religious. Those on whom we depend for guidance, so many, 21 years in working for the Holy See, when you work in the crankcase, you get covered with a lot of grease. The suffering of millions of the faithful at seeing those who should be their guides and teachers and leaders unfaithful to their consecrated calling. All of this, as we know so painfully well, is that all of us, in greater or less measure, are asked by God to suffer. What's the lesson? The first lesson is, God is, dare I say it, still running the world. The church over the centuries has had her share of betrayals. Every single break with the Catholic Church, you name it, from the earliest heresies to now, modern Americanism, at root, has been caused by people who are not willing to carry the cross. Christianity without the cross is paganism. Whatever else we should know about the faith we profess, it ought to be that God Himself became man, chose. He didn't have to become man. Having chosen to become man, He did not have to suffer. Having chosen to suffer, He did not have to choose, and He chose it, to suffer the way He did. The most agonizing physical pain, scourging, crowning with thorns, being nailed to the cross, and the most excruciating mental pain, and being rejected by His own people and betrayed by one of His own apostles. And then hanging on Calvary between two thieves. Talk about being disgraced, being humiliated. We need this language. I need it. Now, be very Anglo-Saxon. I need this language to keep sane. Either we make sense of the cross, or there's no way we can remain in our right minds in a world in which what a mild term you're living in the valley of tears. I trust I'm talking to the right audience. St. Ignatius warns us, whenever you speak in public, make sure you know whom you're talking to. I think I'm talking to an audience that understands what I am saying. May I therefore encourage you, never, and the adverb is revealed, never run away from the cross. Never, never. And if your lives are like mine, see, again, I think I'm talking to the right audience, to kindred spirits. We must realize that our own patient endurance of pain is not only the indispensable means of our own sanctification. No suffering, no sanctity. Exclamation mark, close the book. But it's not only for our own sanctification. It is also how this needs saying. The very ones who may be the cause of our deepest suffering are the ones who need our love of the cross in order that they might obtain from God the mercy they need to return to the arms of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, who, having joy set before you, chose the cross. Enlighten our minds, dear Savior, to see the indispensable value of the cross in our lives. But above all, dear Jesus, give us the strength to embrace the cross in our lives, because, dear Lord, you are our Savior crucified. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.